In C.S. Lewis's famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, he makes a profound observation about the potential of each and every human being. Listen to what he says. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption which, as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." You see what he's saying? That each and every person that we meet has the potential one day of being transformed, so that if you could see that person in their transformed state, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them. Or that person that you meet has the potential in them of being the most wicked, corrupt, horrific monster you can imagine. C.S. Lewis goes on. He says, "All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of those destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." If you will, open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 6. It's on page 6 of the black Bibles in front of you in the pew. Genesis chapter 6, I want to read verses 10 through 13. Genesis chapter 6, verse 10, "Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, we don't need just a little encouragement. We need more than a little pep talk. We need an encounter with the living God, that You would use Your Word to transform us, to give us a mind to think like You think, to give us a heart that loves what You love and hates what You hate. You have promised in Your Word that for every one of Your children, You are going to conform us to the image of Your Son. And this morning, we want to pray that You would keep that promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 6, I have four words that I'm going to use as our outline this morning. The first thing we're going to see is corruption. We're going to see a contrast that Moses is making. We're going to see the cause of our sin. And finally, we're going to gaze at the cure. Notice first, this text reminds us of corruption. Look at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 11 is a surprising verse to me on a number of levels. First, let's just be reminded of where we've been. In Genesis, since Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have been having a picture. Moses has been painting a picture for us because he wants us to know who this God is. And he's been painting this picture so that we would know him. And here's the thing. What we tend to throw, I tend certainly, to just throw words out like the word awesome. And so you give me a good bowl of ice cream and I'll call it awesome. Or you show me a really good video on YouTube or some great sports move on SportsCenter and I'll say, oh man, that's awesome. But when the book of Genesis reminds us that when we describe God, the word awesome doesn't even come close to coming close to doing Him justice. That my kids show me some funny video on YouTube, and I'm like, how in the world do people even come up with this? And you step back and you're reminded that it was God who created those people on that video, giving them mental capacity, even creating this thing that we call humor. He's awesome. YouTube videos are not awesome. Last week I was on a plane sitting next to a guy who is one of the quality control specialists for NASA. And he's working with the space launch system that he hopes is going to take humans to Mars. And I'm looking at pictures and he's showing me inside of these solid rocket boosters and I'm saying, wow, that's awesome. And he's saying, if everything goes right, by 2030, we're going to send a group of people to Mars. And if everything goes right, even at 36,000 miles per hour, by the time we line up all the orbits that need to be lined up and we position the spacecraft exactly the way it needs to be positioned to get right in line with Mars, it's going to take about 9 months to get there once we leave Earth. And I look at that and I say, man, that's awesome. And then I'm reminded that Isaiah 40 says that our God measures the heavens with a span. And I say, that's awesome. To say that our God is absolutely amazing is an understatement. But it gets even more amazing when we know His heart. That He's not merely incredibly majestic. He's incredibly generous. And when we see that He's not just amazingly mighty, that He's unbelievably kind. Think about this. Genesis 1, 27 and 29, He creates humans with a blessing in His heart and on His lips. In Genesis 2, 7 through 9, He creates everything that we could ever want in abundance and then just gives it to His creatures. In Genesis 3, verse 15, He's promising a Savior after they have just trampled His kindness underneath their feet. In Genesis 3, verse 21, He personally provides clothes to cover the shame and to protect His people from the thorns that they brought upon themselves. In Genesis 4, verse 1, He gives the man and the woman the blessing of children. In Genesis 4, verse 7, He offers grace to Cain. In Genesis 4, verse 15, He supernaturally protects rotten Cain's life. You see, this is over and over and over. Moses wants to get us a picture that this God that we serve is a God of lavish grace. And then you get to Genesis 6. And this God who is kind is angry. You get to Genesis 6 and you start thinking, what could possibly be the cause of a God this kind and this patient and this gracious being angry to the point that He says, I am going to destroy everything with the earth. Look at the answer in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's shocking to me. Because this is where I say, I think my heart needs to be recalibrated, because when I'm looking at movies, sometimes I can say, okay, there's no bad language, there's no nudity, it's just violence, it's okay. Verse 11 is a reminder that violence has become normal. But violence ought never be normal. We're 21 weeks into 2019. Already we've had 15 school shootings. Check out this map. This is a map of all the places where there has been a mass shooting. That's with over four people killed at one time, where there has been a mass shooting since January 1st. In 1 month, January 2019, according to Wikipedia, there were globally 289 terror attacks. 1 month. Now, there was a day when I would hear about a mass shooting, or I would hear about a suicide bomb, or I would hear about a school shooting, and I would be all messed up. But now, I see another headline, but it's like it doesn't even faze me anymore. Listen to this. This is a quote of an article written by a lady who says, "It will always be a special memory for me. I still have my sonogram. And if my apartment were to catch fire, it would be the first thing that I'd grab." Those are not the words of an expectant mother. Those are the words of the 25-year-old Emily Letts describing her abortion. She published a YouTube video of her abortion procedure, and I quote, she did it to inspire other women to stop the guilt. That's where we are in much of the culture. 1,800 abortions performed every day just in the United States. That means every minute, another one. And my question is, how do we get numb to that kind of violence? To the point that we shout our abortion, we celebrate our abortion, and we call it things like women's health care, or we call it treatment for pregnancies. Verse 11 reminds us that God is not numb to violence, but we have become numb to violence. Even Christians let their children play video games. I'm trying to keep this G-rated, but video games are becoming more and more vivid, and more stuff is getting splattered vividly. We watch movies that make violence really, really cool. And here's the thing. I get this, that violence is a reality, and sometimes it's a necessary evil in a broken world. But there is a difference between acknowledging violence and glorifying violence. When violence becomes entertainment, something's off bad in our hearts. Let me try to show you this, and this really with our next word, contrast. Look at verse 11 again. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. No, Moses is trying to point out a huge contrast in the text between the way things are and the way things ought to be. So notice with me how many times the word earth is used in just these three verses. The word earth is used in these three verses six times, which I believe is harking us back to Genesis 1 and 2, where the word earth is used 29 times. And he's showing us in this contrast of that there was a day when the earth used to be perfect. Look at verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. This was written to remind us of Genesis 1, verse 31, where it says that God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And now the text says that He looks upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Look at verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Do you remember there was another time we've heard language like that? When God creates, and the blessing was on His lip, and He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That the goal was for humans to spread out and to work together to fill the earth with the image of God and to work together that humans might flourish. But now humans have filled the earth with violence. Something's not right. It's not supposed to be this way. Violence, as normal as it may seem in 2019, is way out of line. When God sees violence, certainly when God sees the love of violence, the glorification of violence, the celebration of violence, God hates it. The strongest words in the Bible that I can find are in Psalm 11 and verse 5. Look over with me. It's on page 557 of your pew Bible. Psalm 11, look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. I don't know of stronger words in all the Scripture. The one who loves violence, his, God's soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Do you know why God hates violence? Because He loves people. this is why violence is such a big deal. Violence is so bad because we were created to be like God. We were created to love. We were created for love to be the central theme of our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 19, what is desirable in a man? Here's a good verse for you young ladies who are looking for future spouses. What is desirable in a man according to God is his kindness. 1 Peter 4, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And here's what I think is sad. I think it's sad that everybody in this room can see what violence is. You see, as children are abused, as women are exploited, and all the rest, you know what violence is. But the reality is that there are few of us who get to know what real love is. I heard a story about a phone call that took place between a father and his daughter. And the little girl was on the phone with her dad, and the conversation was awkward, and it wasn't really getting off the ground very well, and they didn't really have much to say to each other. And the dad said, well, honey, I've got to go. I love you. Bye. And the little girl got off the phone, and she asked a question that needs to be asked. Mommy, if daddy loves me, then why is he living with that other woman? Love lays down its life. Love sacrifices itself, its desires, for the other. Let me show you another example. You remember Sodom and Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the sin that God caused God to destroy them? Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. It's on page 840. Ezekiel 16. Look at verse 49. God says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. It was a wake-up call for me. Because I'm good at being disgusted with one aspect of Sodom's sin while completely being numb to the other. Do you agree that we've watered down and we've cheapened love to where what we're calling it's not actually love? And do you agree that we've become way too numb to violence? Like, think about what's normal. We even laugh about it. We'll laugh about road rage. Think about just on social media the incredibly mean comments that are made, even in Christian circles. where you have a Christian who may have preached the gospel for years. He steps out of line, usually politically. He steps out of line and he gets shredded online. You think about that and compare it with this. Turn over to Psalm chapter 35. Just to the left of Ezekiel. Psalm 35. You know what? I have it on the screen. Look at this. Malicious witnesses, literally, it's our word Hamas, violent in our text. Violent witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. So David's talking about his enemies, right? People that hate him. People that he does good to them, they return evil to him, right? His enemies. But listen, but as for me, when they were sick, when my enemies were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were a friend or a brother. I bowed down mourning as one sorrows for a mother. I read how David loves his enemies, and I say, I need to learn to love God's people that way. Are you starting to get a picture that what we think is normal is not normal? That God is calling us to a whole new level of normal? We've seen corruption. We've seen contrast. Let's look at the calls. Look at verse 11 again. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Here, Moses makes a subtle but a profound observation. Notice that he actually describes the earth two ways. Now, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. They were corrupt vertically, and the earth was filled with violence. They were corrupt horizontally. Do you see that? Matthew Henry puts this way better than I could. Listen to it. He says, take away conscience and the fear of God, and men become beasts and devils to one another. Bring a people to a point where they don't care what God thinks, and there is no limit to the wickedness that they can pour out on each other. I think now is where we're getting to the heart of the matter, because at its core, what exactly is violence? What is the cause of violence at its core? Is it not a desire to control people? Not a desire to get people to come in line with what we want. It's a desire to take the very place of God. Now you think about it. What is it that makes people so angry? Like, lots of people, the anger is just always just right under the surface. And it doesn't take much. It's there, and whatever it is, it doesn't take much to put them over the line and become angry. What is it? What is it that is the root of this anger? Is it not? We get angry when someone stands in the way of giving us what we want. This is what I want, when I want it, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to explode on you. I have a friend who told me recently, he read a book, and he said that the thesis of the book was that you look behind your anger and you will find an idol. You look behind your anger and you will find something that you're worshiping instead of worshiping the living God. And when that idol is threatened, we will use violence to protect it. Now, let me just make a caveat here. This is another sermon. But some of you may be saying, but wait a minute, I'm reading the Old Testament right now. I just now read You can write this down. 1 Samuel 22, 1 Samuel 23, where there is a celebration, really, of these valiant acts of war. And let's just be reminded that we live in a broken world, and sometimes war is necessary. Peace is very important, and oftentimes we have to use violence in order to protect peace. I get that. And we are thankful that people have chosen to give themselves to violence. But we don't celebrate soldiers who become violent people. Do you see the difference? We want a military that's strong and ready to fight if it has to. But we don't celebrate people who shoot other people and laugh, right? There is a difference. That's another sermon. So I'm not saying that violence is never necessary in this world. But we need to be clear that the celebration of violence, the glorification of violence, we're way off target with that. Are you with me? Okay, so today in Genesis 6, we're seeing a world that's filled with violence because of selfish ambition to remove God from the seat of authority and to use whatever means necessary to rule, to dominate, to control people in order to gain personal power and autonomy. And truth be known, that's where most of our anger comes from. Right? There are times you're righteously angry, but most of the time, you're angry because you want something that someone is keeping you from, and you're willing to use violence in order to get it. You come home from a long, hard day, and you're tired, and you finally get the house cleaned up, and you finally get the children to bed, and after the second drink of water, and the second story, and another hug, and you find their teddy bear, and you tuck them in, and you go sit down on the couch for just a few moments of quiet, and you hear a ruckus in the other room. Are you telling me that your anger at that moment is because you are very concerned about their eternal souls? When your spouse applies their disapproval to the very spot of your insecurity, that's when tempers flare. When babies stand in the way of life as we want it, that's when people seek abortion. When someone sneaks into the spot while you're driving in traffic or in the parking lot that you were hoping to sneak into, that's when you hit the steering wheel. When anything gets in the way of us having what we really want, that's when kids throw fits. And that's also when adults blow their top. The reason that we are violent, the reason that we fail to love, is because we are naturally obsessed with protecting and promoting our agenda, our freedom, our happiness, our success, our sense of personal security. And for that kind of selfish ambition, there's only one cure. And you already know what I'm going to say. Because I only have one sermon. And here it is. The answer to this problem is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to this problem, every sin, every misplaced desire. Jesus is the answer. Verse 11 is exactly right. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The reason that we're violent people is because we are not entrusting ourselves to the Creator. The reason that we're violent is because we seek to take His place instead of entrusting Him as the one who's going to give us everything that we need. Instead of us seeing Him as the absolute Lord, it's not my will that I need to protect. I want what You want. And in this moment, it's really inconvenient for me, but I'm going to entrust my whole life to You. That's the reason that we are violent. In Genesis 6, Moses is preaching to us justification by faith alone. And notice, here's what he is saying. We are all prone to violence. Right? You prone to violence? You prone to use your words or your fists or your money or your cold shoulder or whatever to exert your will over other people? Right? We're prone to violence. And the reason that we are prone to violence is because we are obsessed with protecting and promoting ourselves. And the call of the gospel is the call to a very different kind of violence. Listen. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's violent. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And to look not to ourselves, but to Jesus for the joy that we seek. Not to look to ourselves, but to look to Jesus for our hope. Not to look to ourselves, but to look to Jesus for our sense of significance. Not to look to ourselves, but to look to Jesus for our safety and security. Not to look to ourselves, but to look to Jesus for our rest. Not to look to ourselves, but to look to Jesus for our validation. If you want to see somebody get really angry, then criticize their character. Right? Especially if they're already sensitive about that part of their character. The closer you are to telling the truth, the madder that they'll get. But the Christian doesn't need to protect our character, because our righteousness is in Jesus. I don't have to protect my life. Jesus is my life. So notice what's happening in Genesis 6. God is about to destroy the wicked and to protect the righteous. But you'll see in the coming weeks, take the best family you got on earth and then destroy all the bad actors. And it won't take long for the earth to become just as corrupt as it was before you did that. Which means that the solution has to go way deeper than that. Which is exactly what he did. He didn't destroy the wicked to protect the righteous. In order to solve the problem, he destroyed the righteous one in order to protect the wicked. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourgings we are healed. That's real violence. That's real love. And completely trusting in that love is the only way that you are going to stop protecting yourself and instead giving yourself away for the sake of others. If we entrust ourselves, our lives, our time, our futures to Jesus, we will cherish children. We won't kill them. If we entrust ourselves, our lives, our time, our futures to Jesus, we will build people up. We won't tear them down. We might correct, but our correction is going to be bathed in grace, even online with strangers. If we entrust ourselves, our lives, our time, our futures to Jesus, we will welcome criticism, not punish those who give it to us. If we entrust ourselves, our lives, our time, our futures to Jesus, we will be happy to share the road. We won't fight for it. If we entrust ourselves, our lives, our time, our futures to Jesus, we will love lavishly the way we've been loved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would convict your people of the sin of the love and the use of violence in every sinful way that we tend to use it to exert our will. Father, I pray that you would give us grace even right now to believe the gospel. God Almighty came and bled in our place and has become our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption, our hope for the future, our place in heaven, our eternal joy. And I pray, Lord, that we would entrust ourselves to Him and not fight to protect ourselves. Father, I pray that you give us discernment. That when we need to be strong, that we would be strong and we would speak truth, but that we would speak it in love. And I pray, Father, as Chris prayed earlier, I pray that you would answer that prayer. That you would make us a people that love in such biblically normal, but culturally radical ways that unbelievers' minds would be blown. And they would want our Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.